Tonight, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. What a book. The book of Hebrews. Paul the Apostle is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians that had not only been affected by the law of God, Judaism, and as they came to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, it would be like a Roman Catholic coming out of Roman Catholicism and then joining the church here and getting rooted and grounded in God's Word. But eventually, as they're in Bible study, they decide to go back to the Catholic Church, you know. And they started burning candles and they started burning incense and they started going to confession again. You know, it would be going, instead of forward, you're going backwards, you see. You're actually spitting in the face of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become our high priest. Where in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one that would offer the sacrifices for the people. But at the same time, remember, he was earthly and he had to sacrifice for himself. But when Christ came, he was the perfect priest. He never ever had to sacrifice for himself. He was God. And that's why it's really important, even when I talk to a Roman Catholic person, you know, they say, well, you know, Mary is like our intercession between God and men. You know, I have a friend, so before I get to Jesus, I can go through my friend Mary to get to Jesus. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus is the bridge builder between God and men. You see? Jesus is the bridge builder, not Mary, not any saint. And this is where the Jews also were having a problem, where they had come to a knowledge of Christ, but they were trying to go back and kill the goats and kill the lambs and go through the sacrifice when Christ had become the ultimate sacrifice. You see? Very careful to do what God says in His Word. So when we started the book of Hebrews in chapters 1 and 2, it showed us that Christ is greater than the prophets and greater than the angels. In chapter 3 and 4, he showed us that Christ is greater than Moses, the lawgiver, the one that went up to Mount Sinai and God spoke to him face to face and gave him the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And then at the same time, he also pointed that to Aaron, Israel's first high priest, and proves that Christ is greater than even Aaron, the brother of Moses. You know, the one that would actually do the sacrifices and kill the lamb, sprinkle the blood, you see. But he himself was human, and he also had to sacrifice. And then once a year, the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement. He would go into the holiest of holies, and he would have to do what? He would sacrifice for the nation of Israel and for himself. Today, the Jews, during the Day of Atonement, they really have no goats, they have no lambs, they don't believe in Jesus. So what do? They try to make up for every evil deed they did throughout the year. They want to make good on it by doing good works. Don't work. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, you see? So we need to really understand, because if you came from a Catholic background, it's very easy to be persuaded, you know, to the mentality that, you know, that it's okay to continue to pray to Mary. No, there's only one intercessor, it's Jesus. Mary was the mother of Jesus, and Jesus never said to pray for her or through her. She can't help you. The only one that can help us is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Nobody can get to God unless you come through Jesus. You see? He's the only one. And it's very hard for people to understand, because we've been so brainwashed, and the religion does that, that it's really important, no matter if you're Buddhist or you're, you know, in Islam, 96 Christ, you know, they believe in 96 prophets. One, Jesus is one of them. No. Jesus Christ is the only King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and only prophet and only Son of God. He's the only one. You see? Not one of many. He's the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see? He says, I am the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's all in the Scriptures. And so when Paul is writing, he's running into this problem where these Jewish Christians had come to know Christ, but they were going back to sacrifices, to the law. And what is the law? The law is a schoolmaster that pointed to us and taught us that we were sinners and that we were guilty and we needed who? Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's what the law did. It brought me to conviction. I became conscious of my sin, that I needed someone to redeem me and to save me and to cleanse me and to wash me, and that person is Jesus Christ. And so now Paul, in chapter 5, is going to deal now that the Old Testament high priest was interceding for the people. When the people would come, you know, and bring their sacrifice, he would take it, he would examine it. If there was a blemish, he would not accept it. It would have to be without blemish. And then if it was without blemish, he would take it, he would take it, and then he would kill it. They would bleed it, and then they would fillet it, and then break up the meat, and a portion for the priest, and a portion for the sacrifice, and then they would take it to the fire, and they would consume it as a sweet-smelling aroma to God, and then the blood from the lamb would be sprinkled, you see? Sprinkled. Atonement was made to make me at one with God. That means in the Old Testament, the word atonement would be as if my sin was covered, where Jesus Christ came and he made us one with himself, which means what? That our sin is gone forever. You can't find it. He buried it in the deepest part of the ocean and he remembers it no more. They couldn't do that in the Old Testament, but only in the New Testament. Beautiful. The way the Bible is set up, you know, so that we can receive forgiveness. But here again, what's happening is that at the end of chapter 4, Paul introduces the idea that Jesus, notice that Jesus being over the high priest, that Jesus is better than any high priest, Aaron or any other one. He's better than any Old Testament high priest. The mission of the priest was twofold. Number one, to bring before God for the people with their sacrifices. Secondly, that he would represent God for the people. You see? He was the intervener between God and man. He would go to God for the people. He would come for God to the people. That's the way it worked in the Old Testament. But now Christ has become, you see, let's say the middleman, the bridge builder. Because everybody's trying to come to God, but you can't come to God. There's only one way. You can follow all kinds of roads, but they'll lead you to destruction, eventually to judgment. But if you really want to get to God, the only way to get to God is you have to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. He redeemed the world for sin. He's the one that died. 100% man, 100% God. So this is what Paul is going to instruct us tonight on. And then the writer of Hebrews, Paul, now he's going to teach us that Jesus Christ is the high priest, that we can come to him, notice, not just once a year, that we can come to him anytime we want to. Anytime. Remember what 1 John says, if we sin what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. We sin daily. I mean, maybe not you, but I get on the freeway and I can sin pretty fast. Pretty fast, you know? Irritation, I can be irritated very quickly. I mean, just get in front of me. But in line. I had one time I was in the store and I couldn't believe it. I was sitting there and this guy just butted right in front of me. And I was thinking, should I knee him or should I lift him or should I drop him back? Because that's my evil nature, you know, or should I bump him? You know, but the Lord spoke to me, so I went and bought some more stuff so I could cool down. Blessed are the peacemakers. But I think it's really important that we understand that every day we get up in the morning and we're not feeling like happy today, you know? Some of you guys get out of bed and you're already thinking, oh, I've got to go to work and I've got to kill people. You know, bad attitude, you know? Man, how many times can we wake up and say, Lord, you gave me one more day to live out of sight, you know? I didn't have to worry last night about breathing. You took care of it this morning. I woke up. You know, but we forget, we take it for, you know, that it's going to happen. It's never going to happen. And, you know, it happens every day. I go to sleep, I wake up. But that's not true. And in the same way, when we're looking at what Christ has done for us, we need to realize that he is the high priest that lives over our lives. And so Paul really wants to make things clear here. So the writer will show us now that Jesus is not of the Levitical order. Remember, the Levitical order were the priest Aaron. Jesus is not of the Levitical order. Jesus is what? The order of Melchizedek. Remember that name. Because maybe some of you have never read the whole Bible. Maybe you've never come to the book of Genesis in chapter 14. Whereas you're reading through Genesis, you come to this guy that has no birth and has no genealogies and has nobody. And he's called Melchizedek, the son of righteousness. And that Melchizedek in the Old Testament, we're going to talk about him a little more in a moment. He is a theophany in the Old Testament of Jesus himself in the Old Testament. Interesting. In the book of Genesis. You see? So it's really neat how the Bible gathers all the facts, puts them together, and the Old Testament things happen, and the New Testament confirms what happened to make sure that we understand this is the word of the Lord. This is God's holy word. You know? Protecting God's word. So now we see Paul is going to be talking from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through chapter 10, verse 35. He will concentrate on Jesus being the high priest. By the time we get to chapter 7 and through 10, we'll get more about Melchizedek in Hebrews. But let's begin by looking at chapter 5, verse 1 now, as we see that Christ is greater in ordination here. He says, for every high priest, that is human high priest, taken from among men, is appointed for men. See, so he self-explains it. The Old Testament priests sacrificed for the people's sins by killing a lamb. The priest was the mediator between God and men. You see, in the Old Testament. Jesus becomes that later on. Once a year, he would go into the holiest of holies and sacrifice for the nation. For the nation, he would sacrifice as the people would come. On the day of Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement, they would come and bring their sacrifice. And yet, isn't it amazing that the actual Pope, the Pope in Rome, calls himself the High Priest? Imagine that. Pontifex Magnifex in Latin, the High Priest. There is no High Priest, only Jesus. But he still carries that title today. Find it that interesting. Because people don't speak Latin, you know. But then at the same time, it's really important that we understand as Christians that as we're studying God's Word and we're reading God's Word here, it's self-explanatory where he says, for every high priest or every human priest taken from among men is what? It's appointed, ordained by God for men. You see? Exodus 28, 1 through 5 tells you that. In things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. You see? That was his duty in the Old Testament. Where he would take and kill the lamb, fillet it, and then sprinkle the blood and burn up the meat as a sweet aroma to the Lord. And yet, when you think of that high priest, you know, not only was he human, he was actually selected from among what? Among men. Among men. Secondly, he was God appointed, that is appointed, so that he can do what? So that he can work for God and for the people. And then he would have a ministry in which he represented other human beings before God to represent them as what? In matters relating to God and men. You see? That was his job. But yet, when you think of this high priesthood, there are four verses. In the first four verses that are here in the book of Hebrews, the high priest had a relationship of solidarity with the people because he is appointed from among the people, human with human. But then the high priest represents people joining the other priests in offering sacrifices to God. Yet the high priest alone offered the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. Once a year for the people and the nation, including himself. And then on the Day of Atonement, the high priest also was required to offer sacrifice for himself and his household, his wife, his children, before he would offer the sacrifices for the people, he first of all had to take care of himself so that he would be in relationship with God. Then I can come for you. And then we can work together, you know, as God's people. Pretty amazing when you study the Old Testament and you see that here. And yet, we see that in the Old Testament, when it talks about gifts and sacrifices, those gifts and sacrifices mentioned are quoted for us in the Scriptures. You go back to the book of Leviticus, and you actually see in Leviticus chapter 1 through 7 that there was a sacrifice which we call the burnt offering sacrifice of consecration of my life to God. And then secondly, the actual sin offering for my sin. And then the sacrifice of what we call the guilt offering. And then another thanksgiving offering to God. And these were all in shadows and types of things to come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that are there in the book of Leviticus. And check this out, verses 2 to 3 now. Christ has a greater sympathy than men does. He says, verse 2, he says, he, the priest, can have compassion on those, that's the people, who are ignorant of going astray, since he himself also is subject to weakness. So here Paul clarifies that this earthly priest is just like who? Like you and me. He's weak. He sins. That's not Christ, you see. Christ would become a greater priest. So he's clearing up this whole thing. Talking about the high priest because he was taken from men. And he was put there because he understood men. You see? He had understanding that we do trip and fall, that we do sin. That's why he talks here about those who are ignorant. That is the actual sins of, in the Old Testament, two types of sin. The sin of ignorance and willful sinning. The sins of ignorance, speaking of those acts, you know, that we do by ignorance, you know. We don't plan it. It just happens, you know, we trip and fall and we sin against God. But the willful sinning is when you plan it and you actually go ahead and it takes one or two or three days, whatever, and then you step out and you commit that sin. Willful sinning against God. We call that a transgression. You transgress against God. Where the word sin in the Greek means to what? To miss the mark. We all miss the mark. We all miss the mark. But transgression, it's a willful act, plan, and then you do it. You see? You do it. You could have not done it. You could have stopped. But you go ahead. You already had a plan. You went ahead and did it. Sinning against God by transgression. So here, he's talking about the sins of ignorance. He says, in going astray. That is, those who sin in ignorance, he's talking about. They apostatize. You know, they're going astray. And this is what was going on here, that these people that have come to know Christ, you know, all of a sudden what they were doing is they started to apostatize. They started to leave Christ as the mediator, and they started going back to the rules of the law and killing lambs and goats and trying to sprinkle the blood when Christ had come and died for the sins of the world. It's like to spit at the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul really exhorts them. And lets them know you can't do that. You see? You know, you cannot do that. He says, well, he himself, the priest, was imperfect too, he says here. You notice he had to offer sacrifices for the people and for himself. He's also subject to weakness. And then notice verse 3. Because of this, he, the priest, is required as for the people, so also for himself to offer sacrifices for sins. I mean, you really don't need an explanation. He's telling you exactly what that earthly priest had to do. The priest needed to offer sacrifices for himself first and then for the people. That was his ministry in the Old Testament. Then Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. Notice, he came to die for the sins of the world. And what? He was sinless, not like the earthly priest, because the earthly priest had sinned, not Jesus. He was sinless. According to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and according to Hebrews 4:15, Jesus was sinless. He never, ever sinned, and yet he died for the sins of the world. He was perfect man, perfect God. Notice that. He offered for sins, verse 4. And no man take this honor to himself. Notice the verse here is pointing out that no high priest takes this honor upon himself, but is called by God. You know, in the Old Testament, you just couldn't be a priest. They were lost for a priest, you know, that God gave. You were chosen. You had to be born, you see, in the line of Aaron to be a priest. And it was a call of God, just like the ministry today, you know. I mean, you just don't go down and get a certificate saying, I'm a pastor now, you know. I've been ordained. No, going into the ministry, whatever ministry would be, it's the calling of God. God calls you. And sometimes we think, well, you know what, I'm a businessman, or I'm just a janitor, or I'm just over here doing this and that, you know, but God hasn't really called me to a major task. Oh, no, we're all called to the ministry. Wherever God places you, that's your ministry, to minister. And what does it mean to be a minister? It means to be a servant, a servant. You're a servant to your community. You're a servant to your job, you see? And as a Christian, what do? As servants, we serve people. We love them. We forgive them. We share the gospel with them. I think it's so beautiful the way God has set up this whole order. Because nobody is forced to be a servant, you see? You become a servant of Jesus Christ when you're born again of the Holy Spirit. You repent of your sins. You give your life to Jesus Christ. And then he calls you, as he trains you, he calls you to be a servant to whatever God has called you to do. So just because you're not in the ministry, in the church, it doesn't mean you're not a minister. You're not a servant. You know, you can be a nurse and you can be a servant of the Lord. Right where you are, taking care of your patients. Loving them, caring for them, so when the opportunity rises up, you can share Christ with them. It's so cool. You know, when my father was dying, we put him in a hospice, and one of the nurses, there was a non-believer, hardcore non-believer. And somehow, my dad couldn't speak. He was blind for a whole year, and he couldn't speak anymore. And as he was laying there, after my father passed away, that same nurse came to me and said, you know what? Your father was such a great example to me that I've given my life to Jesus Christ. You see, you don't have to say anything to people. You know, people watch you. They watch your life. Many times we think that we have to go out and witness and we have to pass out flyers or put stickers on our cars, you know. I don't do that because I get too mad, you know. But you will blow our witness. It's not by how big your stickers are in the back or how big of a Bible you carry or, you know, like in the hippie days, a big fish that I used to carry. I used to have a big old tuna, man. I love putting this big fish on my chest, you know. When I would go on television, my wife said, it looked like Jaws out here, you know, shining. But I wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted people to say, hey, what's that? You know, I would tell them, hey, that's Jaws, you know. But I mean, I tell them I'm a Christian, you know. And it's so neat because I think that here, you know, the book of Hebrews is teaching us something about Christ and the priesthood of Christ and how we need to be those servants. In our community, in our homes, wherever we are. You know, just like the priest here was a servant to the people, serving the people for God. So are you and so am I, serving the people for God. So he says again, and no man is selected this honor to himself. You don't select what you want to be. Look what he says, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. It's the calling of God. The calling of God. God calls some people to be pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some, you know, prophet. And he goes, gives you a whole list in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, ushers, deacons, elders, pastors, you see, congregation. You see, it's all an order that God has given to the church. Just like in the Old Testament, the way he set it up. You know, Moses, you know, and then the elders. And then the elders, the congregation, you see? And so it's really cool how God has that order that he gives to the congregation and to the church. And even today, as we look at Christ as our mediator, that the calling of God is the one that puts the anointing and the calling in your life. Just like in the Old Testament when he could call the person to be a priest by being born in the house of Aaron. he would become a priest. And then check this out, verse 5. This is so cool. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Notice that here. He now turns to Christ. He leaves the Levitical order, and now he comes to Christ himself. And notice here that Christ qualifies to be our high priest. That's what he's going to teach us here. In a similar way here, verses 5 through 10, they're framed as the appointment of Christ to become the high priest to the people. He says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he, notice, who said to him, it was God the Father who told Jesus in Psalm 2:7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I love it. I have begotten you. Notice how he gives scripture to back up what God said to Jesus. Takes you back into the Old Testament, 750 years before the New Testament was given, and today 2,700 years before, in the book of Psalms. Psalm 2:7, you are my son, capital S. Notice that. Today, I have begotten you. So God the Father appointing Jesus to be what? The high priest, ordained by God the Father, Jesus, his son. Verse 6, as he also says in another place, notice, in Psalm 110, verse 4, Genesis 14, 18, 20, he says this, you are a priest forever, according to the order of who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Interesting. And this is so neat because when you go back, well, let's go for a second to Genesis 14 for a second. I'll read you something pretty interesting there. In Genesis 14, when he's talking about Melchizedek, this is the first time also in Scripture in verse 18. Notice what he says. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, or king of peace, he says, brought forth bread and wine. This is the first time in the Bible where bread and wine are mentioned in the Bible. Notice that. Where bread and wine were brought. He was the priest of the Most High God. Notice in the Old Testament, before the law was given, he's saying Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ, was the highest priest. Even before the priesthood was ordained by God, before it ever came into existence, he says Melchizedek is of the highest order. Jesus, notice. What else does he say? Notice again. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thy enemies into my hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Did you know that? Underline that, because that's the first time in the Bible, before the law was given, where God says the word tithing. He gave 10% of his tithe to Jesus Christ before tithing was ever existed. That's before the law was ever established. Already it was established in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Wine and bread speaks of communion. And what else? And then the giving of God of our needs. When we give to God of our gifts. Tremendously in the Old Testament. So now, in verse 6 he says, he also was, he says, which says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order. Notice, the Jewish order was what? By Aaron? But now, the order is by who? Melchizedek, a type of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, we call them theophanies. And the theophanies in the Old Testament, when Jesus would appear as the angel of Jehovah, the angel of God. So here we see the key to righteousness in Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Verse 7. He says, who in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, what does he do now? He now is going to take you from Melchizedek to identify him with Jesus, and he takes you into the Garden of Gethsemane. Amazing. Into the Garden of Gethsemane. What's that? Well, that's when Jesus Christ, on his last week before he died, came to Jerusalem. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, Peter, James, and John were with him. And they were supposed to be praying, but they had been sleeping, and Jesus had been praying. And he said, you know what? He says, pray lest you enter into temptation. Why? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what did he do? He bled three times while he was praying. Look what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, when Jesus had offered up prayers and supplications, remember he said, Father, if you can take this cup away from me, if I don't have to go to the cross, please show me another way, but not my will, but your will be done. He submitted himself to the cross. And what does it say? He says, with vehement cries and tears to him, Jesus, notice to the Father who was able to save Jesus from death. I mean, he's saying that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father could have said, okay, son, come home. You don't have to die. But the Father allowed the Son to die. Why? Because he came to redeem men from their sins. There would be no forgiveness of sins that Jesus would have quit. And imagine Satan coming to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he's praying and asking God, the Father, and Satan is there saying, you don't have to go to the cross. You know, you don't have to die. And the pressure that Jesus felt because he was 100% human, 100% God. And when his disciples were sleeping, instead of praying, it says what? That Jesus was vehemently crying in the Garden of Gethsemane and tears to him, to the Father who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. God the Father heard his prayer. Father, not my will, but thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. What did Jesus do? He aligned himself to go to the cross, to die for the sins of the world. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father to die on the cross. Verse 8, notice the humanity of Christ now. He says, though Jesus was a son, yet Jesus learned obedience by the things which he what? Suffered. Did you know that whenever you and I've just learned that, you know, lately, you know, when you suffer, you learn obedience. But you also learn to minister to others. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. It wasn't in vain. You know, humanly speaking, 100% human Jesus, he felt everything that we have ever felt, every sin he took upon himself, but he never sinned. You see? But because of what he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what he went through the cross, you know, what did he do? He left an example so that when we suffer, when we are sick, whenever things are happening to us, we can identify with who? With Jesus. He understands us. Why? Because he's been through everything you will ever go through. He's what? He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. You see? The one that takes care of us. And this is so cool because he says he learned obedience. How? By submitting to the Father. And then in the things which he suffered, that is the path of the cross, the path of suffering. We learn obedience in suffering, and notice, and what? As I accept God's perfect will for my life. You can, you know, when you suffer in your life, you can either learn and become a sweet person, or you can become a bitter person. It's all up to you. You can see God's handprint on it, or you can blame God for it. It's up to you. And when I was going through this thing in my life, you know, having these flashbacks and really just tripping out and not really thinking clear and thinking I was back in Vietnam, but I never felt the Lord leave me in any way. My mind was a little bit confused because of the nausea that I had and stuff, but he was always presently before me, and Satan came in like a flood against me, against my thoughts, against my mind. And when my wife came in, she found me on the floor, just spread out, and I was just crying and praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, you are my salvation. You cover me by your blood. And those fears that I had for 4 nights where she had to hold my hand because I was experiencing post-traumatic tension. You know, God made me go through that because in 2 weeks I'm going to be in Vietnam. You see, he already healed me. Because I never understood post-traumatic tension. But now I can minister to other Vietnam veterans or Iraqi kids or whoever it is, because I went through it, man. And it was horrible. Horrible. I would never want to go through that again. Never again. The smells, the thoughts, the visions that you see. Pretty incredible stuff. And yet, if I would have never gone through that, then how could I really minister to the veterans? You see? I wouldn't be able to identify. Same thing with Jesus. He had to go through it so he could identify with us. As we identify with other people in the things that we go through, we become better people. We hope so. You see? Beautiful how God ministers to our hearts. To be able to be like Jesus Christ in our own personal lives. So here he says, though he was the Son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Verse 9, and having been perfected or complete as a high priest, Jesus became what? The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The priest could not save you, but Jesus Christ can save you. You see? He can save you. I love it. We're not saved by baptism. You see, we're saved by what? By repenting and being born again of the Holy Spirit. As I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I become a Christian. And here he tells you what? And having been perfected or completed as high priest, notice here, Jesus has become the author of what? Of our eternal salvation, because he went, what? To the cross in obedience of eternal salvation to all. Here's the condition, people, listen carefully. To all who obey him. Underline that. Obedience is the key to the Christian life. Obedience is the key to the Christian life. If we don't obey, then how can we say we're Christians, you see? Verse 10. He says, called by God as high priest, according to the order, again, of Melchizedek. It was predetermined by God for Jesus Christ to be the high priest. Notice that. And so now we, in verse 11, we're entering into that part. And this is, and if you want to take notes on this, chapter 5, 11 through 6, 12, this is now the third warning in the book of Hebrews. Remember the first warning, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? And then we saw the second warning in chapter 3. Now this is the third. There's actually five warnings in Hebrews. This is now the third warning here. And this is the warning now where he's going to tell you that these Christians that had accepted Jesus and they never really develop in the faith, you know, by studying God's word and attending, you know, studies, they actually were immature. They started walking away and going back to offering lambs and goats and literally leaving their faith in Jesus Christ. So he warns them. You're going to see that in a moment here. It's pretty heavy here. Look what he says, verse 11. He says, of whom, Jesus, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Notice that. That is the problem with so many people in the church. Dull of hearing. What does that mean, dull of hearing? It means in the Greek, sluggish, lazy. Lazy. They don't study God's word. They don't pray. You know, they come once in a while to church. They're not fully committed. They're not developing. They're not maturing. They're not growing, you see, into that person that Christ wants to make you. The only way to do that is to be here in the church, studying God's word together. You know, going home and studying the Bible and praying at home. You know, having a devotional life. Witnessing to people, you see. God wants us to do those things. And so here he's going to be exhorting those Christians that were going backwards and were infants, immature, and had never grown in the faith. There's a lot of people like that in the church today. A lot. Especially with the emerging church. You can't mention Jesus. You can't mention sin. It's all about entertainment. And we don't want to offend people. You know? Listen what he says. Dull of hearing. They lacked spiritual growth in their lives. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you know, if you've been a Christian for 12 years and you don't know the word of God, Paul says, shame on you. Shame on you. You're an infant when you should be a mature person. no wonder you're having problems in the flesh. You see? We need to study God's Word. We need to grow. Imagine if I had my sons, I have three sons, and if I had my oldest son, he's 38, and at 38 years old, he would be like a one-year-old. What would that be? Retarded. Imagine that. There's a lot of retarded Christians in the church, you know, believe it or not. I mean, but that's, I mean, I expect him to act like a 30-year-old man. You know, can you imagine he come with me, I go, man, what's wrong with you, you know? You're 38 years old. Grow up. And that's what Paul's saying, you know? If you're immature, you need to grow up. You need to repent and come back to the first principles of the faith. Look what he says. This is so cool. I love it. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teach you again. Notice the ABCs. Go back to kindergarten, you know? When you should be a senior in high school or maybe a senior in college. You know, growth is very important. How do you grow? You grow by studying God's Word. By being in the Word. That's what makes you develop and mature as a Christian. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teach you again. Notice the first principles of the oracles of God or the Word of God. And you have become, notice, and you have come to need milk, the ABCs, but not solid food. You can't take meat. You'll choke to death. It'd be like giving a one-year-old, here, have a steak. You kill him. That's what Paul says. You can't handle it. You're a baby in Jesus Christ. You're lacking in maturity. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk, check this out. I'm not saying that. This is what Paul says. You are unskilled. You have no discernment. You can't witness to people. You can't do nothing because you really don't know God. You don't know God. You see? You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is what? A baby. Immature baby. Never has grown spiritually. Lazy and inconsistent in your faith in Jesus Christ. And there are people that are 10, 15, 20, 30 years, just like Paul says here. That's why I thank God for you being here tonight. On Sunday nights, Sunday mornings. Why? Because we're preparing for eternity. Not for this world, for eternity. That's why we come to the house of the Lord to learn, to mature, so we can grow in God's word, in God's grace, and God can use our lives. Imagine how awful it would be for someone that's been in the Lord 10 or 15, 20 years, and they don't even know how to witness to a person. Or somebody comes to you and says, hey, where can I find the story of Moses and Aaron, you know, when they lifted up the serpent in the air in a pole? And you say, I'll go check. I'll let you know tomorrow. You know, you don't know. We should know God's word. We should know the stories of the Bible. But that comes with maturity as we what? Give ourselves to the word of God every day. Praying and reading and studying and becoming active in our faith in the church, then we're not unskilled, but we are skilled. We're not babies, but we're mature in the faith. Then verse 14, he says, here it is, but solid food, steak, lobster, belongs to who? To those who are mature. I love it. To those who are mature. To those that have been in the church, steady, on course, reading, praying, studying, witnessing. You see? And then what? Those who by reason of the use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. I love that. He says, because you are a mature Christian, guess what? Nobody can deceive you. You know the Word of God. You know the Master. You know His teachings. You know the Old Testament. You know the New Testament. So here the word that he uses for use is the word is skill. It's actually, it continues to use the word of God, continues to study God's word. That's what it means. He says, those by reason of continuing in God's word and continue to study God's word have their senses, spiritual senses, exercised to discern what is good and what is evil. I love that. You know, that's what it's all about, people. Being in the house of the Lord, studying God's word, growing together, you know, and being able to see that God will use our lives to bring glory and honor to his name. It gets heavier next week in chapter 6. Come back. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. And Father, for the beautiful word of God, Jesus. Father, continue to lead us and guide us, Father, especially as we deal with chapter 6 and 10. Father, next week we deal chapter 6, such a heavy chapter, Lord. Father, concerning salvation. Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us, lead us, guide us into all truth. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody visiting with us tonight, Lord God, they always have new visitors, Lord God, that as the word of God takes effect in people's lives, Jesus, we pray that if there's anybody tonight that wants to repent and wants to receive you as Lord and Savior, Father, if there's anybody here tonight that is not a Christian and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want him to forgive you of your sins. As you come to repent, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the assurance of eternal life that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. Blessing that the Lord's giving us. And it's so cool because all you have to do is acknowledge him and confess him by faith. If there's anybody here, young or old, I don't care who you are, male, female, they would like to receive Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, we're going to ask you, because when he calls you publicly. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven, but if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock of your heart, and if you invite me in, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. He has to be invited in. So if there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive Christ as we worship, get up from your seat and come up here and stand right here in front. I'm going to pray with you right here. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. Go right over there, you guys, okay? Go right over there. Cool. Thank you. Out of sight. That's cool. Love it. So neat.